Kings 17, tonight's text, the prophet Elijah appears on the scene and he has a message. He said, and this is a quote from the American Standard Translation, "As Jehovah the God of Israel liveth, there shall be no dew or rain for 3 years." Today, when people do not have a lot to talk about, sometimes they discuss the weather. I suppose that nine centuries before Christ, this was a fairly typical conversation as well. Because day after day and month after month and eventually year after year, there was no rain. Well, finally, of course, this information was communicated to the king, and the king was not pleased about the lack of rain. In the second verse of 1 Kings 17, we find God giving Elijah some divine instructions. God's prophet was told to go and hide. Verse 3. Now, when we think of hiding, or at least when I think of hiding, it's generally associated with children. Most adults at some point get out of the hiding stage, but in this particular instance, God told his prophet that he needed to go into hiding. Elijah needed a place to go. God gave him that, and God also presented to him, if you will, a personalized food delivery service. God said in verse 4, the area where you're going to hide, there will be a brook there, and you can get water from it. So he had a water supply. Well, water, of course, was not going to be all that he needed. And God said, as far as food, I will make a provision for that as well. Birds, specifically ravens, brought food to the prophet while he was at the brook. 1 Kings 17:4b. What God promised came true. The birds did come to Elijah. The Bible says they came to him and they fed him twice per day, verse 6. The food, of course, consisted of both bread and meat. Well, things were going along pretty well until Elijah's prophecy started to really take effect. There was no rainfall. Elijah, of course, had prophesied that, and that would have included the brook where he was. And finally, that brook began to dry up. Well, in the seventh verse, that point is specifically made. The brook no longer provided water for Elijah. There was no water in the land, and God did not abandon his prophet. The circumstances had changed, and God said, I now have some new instructions for you. And those, of course, are given from verse 8 and following, and that's where we want to begin, starting with 1 Kings chapter 17, reading verses 8 through 11. And the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. So he, that's God's prophet, arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As Jehovah thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the jar, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Well, according to the end of verse 9, the widow received some instructions, and they were, as we look at the text, to the effect that she was to sustain God's prophet. Not too long ago, we think about the hurricane that affected so many people in this country. There were victims who were looking for places to stay. And we have seen instances where people, where families were willing to take in some of those victims after the destruction and sustain them. Well, in 1 Kings 17, like the hurricane, we have a water problem. Only this particular case, it is not too much water, it's too little water. Now, we're not told how the widow in verse 9 was informed about sustaining the prophet. But we are told that she was informed about him, and apparently she was at some point expecting him, and Elijah comes up and he finds this lady gathering sticks. Now, today if we see someone turning on the stove, it's a pretty good inference that they're preparing to cook. And that is pretty much parallel to what we have here. Gathering sticks suggested that this woman was about to prepare some food. Well, God's prophet asked for some food, some provisions, as well as some water. And after hearing the request, the woman replied with the information that we read in verse 12. And I want to go back and look at that one more time. And she said, As Jehovah thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meat in the jar and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. If you've ever moved to an apartment, or maybe you've gone into a house that you were getting ready to move into, you've seen bare cupboards. There was nothing in there until you began to stock them. And that's really what God's prophet was being told. She said she's calling upon God to witness the fact that she did not have a single slice of bread. My cupboards are basically bare. As I thought about this account this past week, it kind of reminded me of something that sometimes happens in our household, and maybe it happens in your household too. With our modern bread, of course, it's typically bagged up, and inside that bag there are ends on each side of that loaf, the front and the end, if you will. Now, maybe in your household people don't care for the ends. That's not my favorite thing. Or maybe they do. But sometimes I have seen families where the ends of the bread are the last resort. I mean, if it gets down to that, they're just going to find something else to eat or go to the store and get some other bread because they don't care for the ends. Well, in this particular case, the woman was not down to that kind of thing. She wasn't down to something that she didn't like. The supplies were essentially gone. She said, "My baking goods are limited to a small amount of flour and just a little cooking oil." The situation was so dire, and we read this twice to emphasize the point. She said, "I'm gathering 2 sticks. Well, that simply is a way of saying that she did not need a big fire because she did not have much to cook. She was preparing, as it were, the last meal for her son. And she said, "This is going to be it. We're at the end. There is no other food to draw from. There are no more supplies. This is the termination point." Imagine how inconvenient it would be to be in the situation that this lady was in. We're down to virtually nothing, and there is a man, in this particular case, a man of God, a prophet, who shows up and he's asking for help. Now, we're not given all the details, but it's not hard to put ourselves in her shoes. Had we been her, we might have said something like, "Well, there's virtually nothing in the house. There's not enough for me or not enough for the two of us, let alone the three of us. I only need a 2-stick fire. So if you are hungry, I have some suggestions for you. Go see one of my neighbors. Maybe they have some food beyond what I possess." Or we might say there's another village down the road. Maybe you'll fare a little bit better there. Or in this particular case, I'm a single mother. And next door there is a house where it's not a single parent household. Please check there. Or maybe ask the prophet for some money. Do you have something in your pockets where we can buy some additional food? And then, of course, we might find some people who would simply say no to God's prophet. Those were not the responses that this woman gave. In verse 15, the Bible says that the woman did as the prophet said. Now, it is true, based on verse 13, we started to read that verse, but now we want to get it in its entirety, that she did receive some reassurance. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. And go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son." Elijah said, "I want something very small, something very big, very basic. Bring me a little cake." This woman was put into a very interesting position. She was asked to walk by faith. If she looked at her food supply, the request from the prophet did not make a lot of sense. So she had to make a decision about obedience, based upon a word from God, a word from Elijah. She had to have faith in God's message and messenger, even if it ran counter to what she was inclined to believe. Well, this woman did exactly as the prophet said, with that additional encouragement. And that brings us to the end of verse 15. The first part says she went, she did according to the saying of Elijah, she and her house. And then the Bible says she did eat, and she ate for many days. Here was a woman and a child. They were down to their last meal, and it was not a full meal. Yet she took that small amount, did what God commanded her to do, even though it may not have seemed right at the time, and she received food for many days. Not only did she receive food for many days, she had an additional benefit, and this is stated in verse 16. The jar of meal wasted not, that is, it was a continuous supply, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake by Elijah. Obedience to God's commands may in some instances may not seem to make a lot of sense to us. I do not know how many times someone has put a question like the following to me. Why would God require me to do this? Or they may phrase it this way. Explain the reason behind this particular point or this particular thing. And sometimes people have made statements, maybe to you as well. They may have simply said, "This does not make a lot of sense to me." Well, when we think about God, there are some statements about God that are helpful. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 92, verse 6, the Bible, or we'll start with Psalm 92, verse 5. There the Bible says that God's thoughts are deep. And if you look at that particular passage, most translations will say God's thoughts are very deep. In verse 6 of that same Psalm, Psalm 92, the text continues by saying unthinking people will not understand God's deepness. There needs to be a reflection. There needs to be consideration. People need to sometimes struggle with information about God. Sometimes thinking people, even Christians who struggle with the deep things of God, still have struggles. And that should not be surprising. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, Isaiah said that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. There is a difference. There is a distinction. Well, that being the case, we may look at an item of obedience and say, "That does not make any sense to me at all." Sometimes people will object to baptism. Why on earth does God want me to get into a body of water and to be dipped? That makes no earthly sense at all. Well, you may remember from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. A lot of people want to walk by sight. They want to say, "Well, we want a full explanation. We want to completely comprehend and understand this. The Bible says it does not always work that way. Sometimes we see a lot of people running around and talking about having faith in God. We believe and we have conviction and we have faith, all that kind of thing. And yet it fascinates me that the people who claim faith on one hand are sometimes the same folks who will come and say why on the other hand. Well, when that kind of thing happens, something is wrong. The walking by faith is not occurring, because walking by faith means trusting in God. It means trusting in God in the way that we find in 1 Kings chapter 17. Just as this lady was helped with a regular supply of food by her faith, so faith pays off every other single time in the lives of people. Now, we not only see that in 1 Kings 17, but listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Peter said that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, talking about faith and sight. Whom, not having seen, ye love. On whom, though now you see him not, Peter said, you still believe. Ye rejoice greatly with unspeakable joy, or joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. And then he says, even the salvation of your souls. Our ultimate gift from faith in God and faith in Christ and a dedicated Christian life is eternal life. When we have that kind of faith, we walk by faith and not by sight, and do the things that God has said for us to do, even though perhaps we do not always have a full understanding of why God has commanded certain things, we will reap a benefit. That's true every single time. In the case of the widow, her benefit was immediate. She needed food, and because of her obedience, because of her willingness, she received that food. But you know, as that widow continued to live, she needed another benefit from God. And that obedience that she had rendered at an earlier time, she saw an additional benefit from that not too much later. Staying with 1 Kings 17, but now moving down to the information in verse 17. It came to pass, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And the sickness was sore, that is, it was deadly, and there was no breath left in him. Food and clothing, of course, are not the only things in life. This woman was hungry. She needed the food. She received that food. But now another set of circumstances has arisen, and she's hurting. She's lost her son. She was grieving. Elijah had helped before. He was still in the area, so this woman appeals to God's prophet once again, verse 18. And God's prophet responded. As we look at verse 19, the Bible says Elijah took the son, and he entered into an upper room. Then we come to verse 20, and that's also a passage that I want to read. And he, that's God's prophet, cried unto Jehovah and said, O Jehovah, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? God's prophet cried out to heaven. Elijah specifically mentioned how this woman had opened her home to him. Even though it was an act of faith, things did not initially look very good, but she was obedient to God. She did that, even when that was not the most convenient thing. And now Elijah says, oh God, why are the circumstances as they are? As you look at verse 22, a couple verses later, the Bible says that God responded to the prophet's prayer, and the boy was restored. Obedience is not always fun. It's not always easy. It's not always convenient. And it's not always something that we can do quickly. But I'll tell you this, obedience to God pays off. And it pays off very, very well. For the last 30 or so days, I've been wondering about some of my work at the Hummer plant. Each week, by Saturday midnight, I have to send in three reports to the three companies that contract through the company that I work with. And these reports basically say this or this did not happen at the Hummer plant this week. And for the most part, my reports are empty. These three companies do not have too many problems, and if there are no problems, then there's nothing to report. So basically, it was a good week at Mishawaka. No problems, no difficulties, everything is fine. You just run out of different ways to say the same thing. And I was starting to wonder about 30 days ago whether or not these folks were interested in continuing to have me there. I mean, if you never have a problem, why continue to pay for the service? Most people will terminate something that they do not find to be useful. And the one company that I was specifically concerned about, it's half the minimum number of hours that I need to have, and to lose them would really be a serious, serious problem, because our health insurance will go down the drain. So I was starting to wonder for, as I said, about the last month. And then last Thursday came. In the blink of an eye, I mean just that fast, this company that is tied in with the company that I work for had a major catastrophe. In just a series of minutes, as of the final numbers on Friday, I sent out a BNP for Friday, that was Thursday night, and I didn't have the final figures. But as of the final numbers on Friday, they had an error that would have cost them about $75,000. Had there been some other plants involved in this particular issue, had it not been cleaned up quickly, they could have faced fines that would have been somewhere between $250,000 and $500,000. When the issue arose, I was called into a room with three other men, and they said, here is the issue. You have 3 hours to fix the problem. If you can fix the problem within 180 minutes, the matter is going to be okay. But if I failed to correct the problem within that three-hour period, that particular company, that vendor, that supplier was really going to suffer. And they said, you know, this is it. It's quite simple. You've got 3 hours. The clock is ticking. You better go. So I left. In the nick of time, the problem was resolved, and the company that I'm describing avoided a huge bill. When I spoke with that particular company last night, they were overflowing with gratitude. Now, I imagine that 30 days ago, they probably were wondering some of the same things that I was wondering. Is it really worth it to go ahead and pay someone week after week after week when the reports come through and they say, well, you know, everything is fine. No problems. No difficulties here. Everything is under control. Well, most people would probably say we don't like to pay out money each week if there's not going to be some kind of difficulty that's being corrected. But you know, that company stayed the course. And I don't know what they'll pay me over the course of my time there, but I dare say by the time the plant closes, what they will pay me will be less than what they saved. They stayed the course, and they found the benefit. And you know, as you look at 1 Kings chapter 17, that same principle is seen in this particular account. And it is the same principle that is applicable in the Christian life. We can be obedient. And sometimes this happens to God's people. They are faithful. They are obedient. They're striving to do God's will. And then for whatever reason, they reach a certain point in life. And then they begin to ask some questions. Is it really worth it? We've been putting up with this, or we've been doing this, and we've been trying this, and maybe we've met with frustration. Maybe it's been so difficult for us. And sometimes people, for the lack of a better expression, say, is there really going to be a payoff someday? Is it worth sticking with the program? Are my sacrifices for the kingdom of God really a good investment of my time, my money, my resources, my family, and everything else? Well, what's the answer from 1 Kings 17? That widow thought so. She was asked to do some things that didn't sound very good initially, and yet she stayed the course, and she found that she benefited greatly from God's prophet. And the others who have gone before us and entered into eternity would surely agree. The greatest payoff, the greatest reward, the greatest return, the greatest prize comes from not only being a child of God, but for staying on that particular course until we draw our final breath. If we are a Christian, we need to stay the course to be among the winners. And when those times, when those questions arise, or we ask, is it really worth it? Should I stay on this particular path? Is this really the right decision? The resounding answer to that is absolutely yes in every way. If you're a Christian, we hope that you've made that choice, that you have in your heart said, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to be obedient to God. Whether it's hard sometimes, whether it's one of the most difficult things I think I've ever had to do, I'm going to stay obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not yet become a Christian, then tonight, we know that you have at least one more opportunity. And tonight, we hope that you'll take that chance, that opportunity, that occasion, to become a child of God, because that is the winning path. We know, surely, the way that we start that course, faith in Christ, we turn from the old way and we turn to the new, that's repentance. We acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, and then we're baptized into his spiritual body, and we continue that course, that life of obedience to him. Have we done that? And are we continuing to do that? If we need some help in that regard, we invite you to let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.